Have you all seen the movie Finding Nemo? One of my favorites. I want to think about this scene this morning where Nemo and his new fishy friend, Dory, they are currently in the mouth of a seagull, flying in the air over the bay in Sydney, Australia, flying to the window of a dentist's office where they are going to meet some more fishy friends and continue in their search for Nemo. The seagull lands on the windowsill of the dentist's office, and as he supposedly usually does, he gets the daily report of operations at the dentist's office. He looks in, and there in the fish tank is this starfish friend, and the seagull asks what's going on, and the starfish, who's been watching all the happenings in the dentist's office, says, "Root canal, and it's a doozy." Well, today we continue on in Colossians, and we get to a text that I think is a doozy. Colossians 3:18 through 4:1, which some of your English Bibles might have a topical heading there called Rules for Christian Households. And it is a doozy. So before we actually read the text together, I wanted us to just say a few things, because we need to deconstruct some of this in our minds. Because this is a text that tells wives to submit to their husbands. It's a text that calls fathers to not provoke their children to anger, which can bring up some troubling images. It's a text that talks about slaves and uses the language of slavery. This text is a doozy of Bible texts. And countless harm and trouble has been caused when people have used this text by itself, or have taken it out of context, or have used it for their own selfish purposes. And as much of a doozy as it is, I'm really excited to spend some time in it and to hear what instructions we have from Paul and from the Lord. Because indeed, all of these, throughout like 10 times in this little section, these are all commands to be done in the Lord, in the name of the Lord. To be sure, these are not necessarily rules. This is one of those times, again, where I would tell you to take a magic marker or whiteout or whatever and just take out that English subtitle that was inserted. That doesn't really help. But to be sure, these could be rules. Rules, not necessarily a bad thing. The author C.S. Lewis, in his book, Essays on Theology and Ethics, which is it's full of amazing words on just home life and ethics in a home and in the family. And he says, "If the home is to be a means of grace, it must be a place of rules. The alternative to rule is not freedom, but the unconstitutional and sometimes often unconscious tyranny of the most selfish member." Just like in music, spontaneity and freedom do not mean playing out of tune. So we come to this text today weary of making it all about rules, but there is a rule. There is kind of an order that Paul talks about in all of our relationships. Another thing that we must do when we come to a text like this is remember that when we interpret Scripture and read Scripture, context is key. Context is key for really rightly understanding what's being said in the Bible and what is not being said. It's not just key, it is king. So we have to remember things this morning, like this was written not by a politician or not by a man who actually himself was a father or a husband. We remember this was written by the Apostle Paul, who was going around planting churches and spreading the kingdom, spreading the gospel, who himself, as most scholars believe, had not been married, who did not have children, who encourages other ministry members to be like he is, holy, reverent to the Lord, and not, as it were, distracted by pleasing a wife or pleasing a husband. We have to remember that Paul was writing to a church community forming and living differently from the rest of the pagan contemporary world that they found themselves in. This text is all about living a different new human life that is found in Christ. We have to remember also what comes right before these verses and what comes after. This isn't just inserted or all by itself rules for Christian households. This is following the indicatives that we've been looking at, that we have died, and that we are raised to new life in Christ. These are imperatives that follow our Christian identity. We have to remember that the other imperatives that were before this, like putting to death the things that are earthly in us, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, bitterness, anger, resentment, all these need to be put away, put to death, taken off. And then the positive imperative, to put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, gentleness, meekness, humility, serve one another, and then tie all these together with love. All this is to be done in love. And therefore, then, the text today, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter or provoke your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. What comes after this text, then, is the language of living our lives in Christ, not just in the home, but also as being walking in wisdom towards outsiders. There's a missional end to this as well. And we are to hear this text as a way to live truly new human lives, renewed in relationship by Christ. This is what sets us apart as holy people in today's world. And sure, Paul says it in a very crisp and kind of terse way in 6 verses here. It's things that psychologists and home ethicists have spent volumes trying to say. And he says it in just a few verses. To be reminded, this church was living in a time where there were prevailing pagan contemporary standards, which often were not very helpful to women and children. A place where there were servants and slaves in households that might not have been treated very well. Things where children had no voice. And here in this amazing text of Scripture, this amazing call to renewed relationships, Paul puts on the same level wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves and masters. Remember too, before in this letter, Paul says, there is no slave or free, no male or female, no barbarian, Scythian. One, we are all in Christ. We are all one. Paul obviously is not writing in a way to make a rule for a household. He's not writing about dominance or authority. He's really uplifting the amazing equality and dignity that every human being has in Christ. It's amazing. But surely there has been some damage done, even in the church, with this text. Things not handled well. So we have to just be weary of that. But we also, each of us, have to be open to what might be the particular command or encouragement for us. Even as we talk about wives and husbands or children and parents, it can be easy to think of the other person in this formula, to evaluate them. How is my wife doing in this? How are my children doing in this? And I would encourage you, spend more time thinking on how you're doing in the particular command to you instead of evaluating the other person. For wives, how am I doing submitting to my husband? Not necessarily just I have to obey everything he says, but how am I doing in respecting him, in living in a pure way that draws him closer to the Lord? That's even the way the Apostle Peter says. He says, wives, submit to your husbands and live in a respectful way in pure conduct. Peter even talks about how when a husband is drifting from the Lord, it is the wife's respect and pure conduct that will draw him back. That's amazing. Wives, how are you doing in respecting your husbands and living in a pure and godly way? Husbands, how are you doing in loving your wives and not being harsh with them? Loving them and being gentle and being open and understanding and listening, taking time to listen, taking time to put their interests before your own. To be sure, in another area where Paul writes to another church, and you know, he has kind of his patterns for the letters he writes, and a lot of them include, hey, you have a new life, and this is how it looks like in the home and in the community. And he says in the same way to the church in Ephesus, he spends a little bit more time on this. He says the same thing. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he presents the whole analogy of Christ's life as being the head of the church and dying for her, living sacrificially for her, putting her interests before his own. And indeed, that's an amazing analogy. And we think of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who did that. He left his throne. He came. He humbled himself. He became like one of us. He put on skin. He lived 30 years on earth. He got bruised. He got insulted. He carried a wooden cross that he was going to get nailed to. And he did that for his church, for his people. He put their interests before his own. Husbands, how are you doing in loving your wives and putting their interests before your own? Dying for them, laying down your life for them, which can seem like a really dramatic command, but then just don't be harsh with them. How are you doing in being gentle and loving and listening? There's no children in this room, but we are all still children. Obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Pleasing our Father in heaven, honoring our parents. We remember the fifth commandment in the Old Testament. Honoring our parents, which is something that we'll do our whole lives even. Fathers, and I believe this word actually can be translated to a parent of both sexes. Fathers and mothers, do not embitter or provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I don't know this firsthand yet, but just thinking about children and how vulnerable they can be. How little words can say so much or do so much, hurt or help. How the way we look at children, how the way we talk to them, how that is so important. We can't embitter or provoke our children lest they become discouraged. Parenting in a way that pleases the Lord. And then we come to the word slaves, which, again, it's something we have to not just deconstruct, something that we have to demolish, do some demo work here. The word slave, there have been so much traumatic, tragedy, terrible things that have happened in our country in the last 2 centuries that I don't think anyone in this room can read this text without, that's a doozy. Why is the Bible using the language of slaves? Is Paul condoning slavery here? He certainly doesn't seem to be condemning it. What's happening? We have to remember that in the Old Testament, there were slaves. People could voluntarily enter into slaveship. That was a way of paying off debts. It was a way of getting a house or getting food. And the Old Testament is full of this really rich, beautiful instruction to slave owners to provide for and care for their workers. In the Bible, the word There's just one word in Greek, there's one word in Hebrew that means slave, and so that word can carry different meanings, a whole range actually. It's the same word that is used as for a slave, for someone who has a master and really has no freedom outside of the house that they are serving in. It can be used kind of in a middle sense of a word that you would see in the New Testament, bond servant, someone who has freedom but has chosen or is maybe working and serving a master. Honestly, today that could be just used the word employee, employers and employees. That's one way that this text actually touches our lives today. Or even just the language of a servant. Jesus was a servant to the Most High God. Just being a servant and serving totally voluntarily, that's the same word. So wherever you find yourself, even for those people who are in a really bad situation today, they can hear this text and realize that there's work to be done out of reverence for the Lord. Most likely this is more of a middle line understanding of a bondservant that Paul is writing about here. So take away, deconstruct the traumatic images in the history. Do not ignore it. Lord, have mercy, and Lord, forgive the church in America and what just for the tragedy of slavery that has happened in our country. But that's not necessarily what's happening here. And we are told, even as workers, think about your own jobs. It can be easy to be embittered towards your boss or your coworkers, or it can be easy to be just stuck at work. Why am I here? I don't even like this. What am I doing? Can you catch yourself in that moment? Just as we are told to submit to the authority, those with authority in our lives, that doesn't mean we're supposed to do so bitterly. And in the same way, we can, as workers, as employees, as servants, we can obey earthly masters in everything. Not only when they're watching us, not only in a bitter way, but doing so with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if you're working for the Lord, not for human masters. God's always watching. He's pleased to know when we are working for reverence for Him. When you're stuck at work, when you don't agree with the decisions being made, when you can't stand the person in the cubicle next to you, remember that your reverence for the Lord and working in a hearty way, obeying in everything, that speaks volumes to those around us. It's part of our new humanity inside the house and at the office. But remember that this is all an equal playing field. Children are elevated. Parents. Workers. And slave owners. Masters. All the wrong will be repaid. And there's no favoritism, it says. And so then in the first verse of chapter 4, even the masters or the employers are to provide with what is just and fair. Remember the word in the New Testament for right. It means just. Be equal. Be fair with your dealings. Because you, too, have a boss. You, too, have a boss in heaven. Or when Jesus was on the earth, it might have been an undercover boss. Renewal in relationships. It is because of our new life in Christ that we are to take off the old self and put on the new. And this is what it looks like in the home. Right relationships with anyone that we are in relationship with. It's true freedom and the true humanity that we have in Christ. And thanks be to God for His Son who came in flesh and blood and submitted to His Father and gave Himself up for His church, for His body. Amen.